Will you turn with me this morning for our meditation and the blessing upon our soul under God's hand to verses from Mark's Gospel chapter 16 and verse 7. The intimation given by the visitors to the visitors at the grave. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Now, we all are familiar with perhaps the words of, and the setting of our text. The women folk felt a great concern to do their best for the Lord, and they waited until the Sabbath was past, and as soon as opportunity came and they were able to do so, they went to anoint the Lord. They had no expectation whatsoever that he was going to be alive. All of their thought processes, all their preparation, everything about their body language and such like was pointing in the direction of, well, he's dead, and we'll do the best we can in these circumstances. And therefore we can understand something of the degree of surprise when they came and they found that it was not as they were expecting. Their greatest concern was, who has moved the stone? And of course, these fears were totally needless. How often we can be filled with anxieties over things that never really happen. We see so many shadows, and we think these shadows have substance, and we are afraid. But they are only shadows. When they got to the grave, they had there the meeting with this messenger that the Lord Jesus had sent, who spoke and gave intimation of a meeting with the disciples. The way in which the Lord has this passion, this divine affection for his own people. He loves his own people greatly. He has shown it time and again in the New Testament, the way in which he quite deliberately goes out of his way to tell them and to teach them. The way in which he demonstrated that love, and the way in which we in our own life can draw upon our experience with the same conclusion, that the Lord indeed loves his people in a way that we can never explain fully nor exhaust. There are so many ways in which the Lord meets with his people time and again that surprise us with the depth and the intensity of a divine passion and love. These women then and the disciples were at their lowest. It was a dark, sad Sabbath day. But that darkness was scattered by this simple, short message. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Go your way. Tell the disciples and Peter. A short, simple message that scattered their sadness. There was much sadness with them. There was much sorrow, there was much anxiety, because the love which the Lord had for these people was also reflected back to the Lord in the love that they had for him. The greatest delight of the soul of the Christian then and now is when the Lord is amongst us and with us. And they had now been deprived of him and he was taken from them. They thought permanently. They thought that that was the end of all of their hopes and expectations when he died upon the cross. They couldn't understand then the purposes of the Lord and the things that the Lord had planned thereafter for them and for the cause of Jesus Christ. It was a low day for them. Many anxieties and many sadnesses. The same with ourselves. We come on this day and it is a day of great rejoicing. It is a day of great gladness. Yes, the Lord has indeed risen, and that is the threshold, the great divide, the way in which the Christian has a tremendous reason to live, because the Lord himself lives. But side by side with that joy of this resurrection experience that we celebrate and remember this morning, there is with every one of us lying beside these elements of joy, there are concerns also. Concerns for ourselves, for our families and for our communities, for our congregation, for our church, for the cause, reputation and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can, although we would not be wanting to admit it perhaps, but these things can weigh us down every bit as these women were weighed down as they made their way to that sepulcher early in the morning. We might be able to understand something of the impenetrable darkness that they had. We may be able to put our amen and say, we've got nothing to hold on to. Nothing to support us, nothing to help us. There is no chink of light that scatters our darkness. Except when a message like this text comes to you. The promise, the prospect, and the reality of his presence with us. Now that changes everything. We want so many things, don't we? We want so many things in life. We've got our own wish list. As we've got the wish list for ourselves personally, so we've got the wish list for ourselves as a church and as Christian cause. There are so many things that we would want to happen. We want so many things. If only we were financially stronger, if only we were numerically bigger, if only, if only, if only. And the Lord breaks into that thinking. And the Lord says to us, no. What we need more than anything else, is the consciousness of the Lord's presence with us individually. Even if it be just a little handful, symbolically, the two or the threes. But if the Lord is present with the two or the three, and if we feel and we know his ministry to us, if we know his presence amongst us, then with that filling of our life with good things from his hand, inevitably they will spill out into life tomorrow, the rest of the week. The glass of water, if you fill it to the top, it takes a strong hand to hold it steady, and all it needs is a little tipple, and it goes over the top. The same with our lives, if they're filled with spiritual blessings. Then, even the slightest bump in life, something spills out of our life, and that which spills out, if we fall to the top with spiritual things, is spiritual things. The way in which the Lord spoke to these men on the road to Emmaus, is that not what we want in our services? The Lord to be present with us. For him to be opening up his own word. For our hearts to be longing and hungering as like a dry sponge drinking in all of his word. And then the time comes where he's going to go away and we say, no way, no Lord, stay with us. Abide with us. That's what we need. That's what the men on the road to Emmaus experienced and wanted. And that's what the Lord here is promising to his disciples and to Peter. We might be conscious of our weaknesses like these disciples, and we'll come to develop that in a minute. We might be conscious of our inconsistencies and our weaknesses. We've disappointed the Lord and we've let Him down so many times, and our cheeks might blush when we're aware of what we're like. Nobody else might know, just you and the Lord. But the Lord might be singling you out. The Lord speaking directly to you. And with gracious tones that you never thought you would ever hear again. The way you don't deserve it, but He tells you something of a meeting, as He told His disciples of a meeting. Let me suggest four simple thoughts out of this passage as a skeleton that will help us to understand this narrative and cast perhaps the resurrection in a new light for us. First of all, we have here a promise fulfilled. If you go back a few chapters in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, Mark 14 and verse 27. And Jesus said to them, this is now after they had sung a hymn and they were about to go into the Mount of Olives, the imminence of Calvary and Gethsemane. And Jesus said to them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Well, we know what that means. Highlighting the defect of Peter echoed in the life of others. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. We know that happening. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. A promise fulfilled. Go to John chapter 21 and you find it there fulfilled. Here it is intimated and repeated. The disciples, the very ones who had fled and left Him, the very ones when He needed them most abandoned Him. He was alone. He was in prayer, but they slept. He was arrested, but they fled. No one stayed near Him. He was fearfully let down by even the closest circle of His three closest friends. And yet so quickly, after He is risen, He gives this message and He tells them all, I will meet with you. All of us have weaknesses. All of us can put ourselves side by side with these disciples of letting the Lord down. But the Lord is so faithful and true in His covenant love. He promises and He fulfills what He has promised in meeting with His people and with us when we don't deserve it. When we think we would never hear it again. Our study normally would be this morning in the book of Jonah. And how appropriate that we've come to chapter 3, verse 1 in our study. And the word of the Lord came again to Jonah. After all that Jonah had been through, the way in which he had let down the Lord and disappointed, running to Tarshish when he was told to go to Joppa. Jonah would never have expected to hear these commands and these orders and commissions again, yet the Lord did just that. Go to Nineveh. The Lord meeting His disciples and speaking to them, despite all that they had done in letting Him down. We can indeed follow with them. We can identify with them. The promise fulfilled. Tell the disciples. There comes a moment, yes, when we know just how much we've let our Lord down and the way in which we're confronted with what we have done. And in a moment when we least expect it, when there's a dark cloud over us in the daytime, these words are dropping into our soul like sweetness, precious to our soul. He tells us, I will meet with you. But not only is it a promise fulfilled to the disciples, and again I repeat, it was in John 21 that it was fulfilled, and there especially we find it fulfilled for the person singled out in this intimation. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. He wasn't the chief amongst them. Let's not for one moment misunderstand Scripture in that way. No, he's the one that is hurting most. He's the one that perhaps the rest of the disciples would just stand half a step aside from him. The tendency would be there to hold him at arm's distance. You're the one that's denied the Lord, and you did it with curses, Peter. You were the one that was full of confidence, weren't you? You were the one that was comparing yourself to us. You're the one that spoke all these things. Yes, you, Peter, will hold our path from you. The way in which he was hurting. And yet it took a maid. It took just a maid to trip him up. The grief and the hurt of the disciples because of their behavior is accentuated and intensified in Peter. He knows exactly how he has grieved his Lord. He knows what it is to weep deeply, passionately. He's been through the mill of repentance. He's been bumping along the bottom. The devil possibly would have exploited his life and his mistakes. The devil would have made great mileage and trouble for him, exploiting what he had done. Well, you're over the score now, Peter, aren't you? What do you expect anymore from the Lord? OTT. And yet that's the very one that is singled out in the ministry of our Lord. You remember the way in which Isaiah describes the Lord and Matthew takes it up? A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. We know what it's like to be in these circumstances. We're almost at the end of our spiritual tether. We've done something which by our own estimation takes us out of line, away out of line. And the Lord in his grace comes and meets and speaks. And he promises that he will meet. Not just simply with the disciples, not just simply with the congregation, not just simply with the gathering of people, but he speaks and he says, you, I will meet with you. The promise fulfilled. But the second thing I want us to think here is the place that is specified. I will meet you in Galilee. Think of just what our Lord has been through, all the pain of the cross, all of the spiritual trauma of Redeemer Messiah, all of the anguish of bearing the sins of his people, all of that uppermost in the life of our Lord, and yet, so soon after it's over, he immediately thinks of what these disciples and Peter are going through, and he promises to meet with them. He never breaks a promise. We do. Our lives are littered with them. But the Lord says, I will meet with you in such and such a place. I will meet with you in Galilee. Why Galilee? Well, Calvin has several different reasons he puts forward for the place Galilee, but the one that we can perhaps most understand and identify with is that he suggested Galilee because it was a familiar place to them. It would help them to recognize the Master. It would help them to recognize the Lord with certainty. It was, we would call it, the old haunts. The sea, the hills, the familiar environment, the rich memories, the Kent places. Every one of them opening a flood of memories and of words, impressions and experiences. A place specified. But also, it was, well, it wasn't all that far from Jerusalem. It would have been too intense to go and to meet in the hub of all this activity that had been going on in these last few days. No, there was too much hostility. The Lord specified Galilee. Well, we can also understand it, not only because of it's the old haunt, but it was a little test. There was a little bit of effort required for them to go and to be in Galilee. They were fragile, to be sure. We can see, and I tried to identify just how fragile they were. They were hurting, they were suffering. But the Lord just gives them a little test. To seek after him, just to find out exactly how much they wanted him. To put themselves to a little trouble. Yes, knowing how they're going through things, but still to put themselves to a little trouble in seeking him. And in seeking him and finding him, things will be all the better. We ourselves have old haunts. We ourselves are rich with great memories. Old haunts that frequently open up spiritual messages of past blessing. The Lord specifies a place where he will meet with his people. Here in church. Times perhaps it's been a struggle to get here. Perhaps our life is, as these disciples, full of sadness and sorrow, and we're maybe just like Peter, bumping along the bottom. And perhaps we would have said, well, what's the point of going? What's the point of being there? Well, look at the way I'm feeling. Look at what I'm going through. Why should I go? Just a little step. Just a little test. The place specified. He has promised to meet with us here, where the two or three gather in his name. We perhaps had to reorganize things. We've had to make a choice, perhaps. But we're determined. We're determined to be found sitting in the place of promise, the place specified. We're determined to be here, carrying with us all of these anxieties, all of these fears. And so often we find that when we do that, the duty is changed quickly to a delight. We often find that that's the very time and occasion when the Lord indeed blesses us. Meeting with us in the promised familiar place, where we've had to make indeed a little bit of effort, but he meets with us. And when he meets with us, everything else fades into the background. The promise fulfilled, the place specified. Third thing I want us to take out of this is the preparation that was made. We are told that he has gone ahead and he makes ready for them a place. He has gone ahead and he's going to meet with his disciples. And you can see the details of that preparation in John chapter 21. preparation that's made, yes, we can have it expanded in its biggest and widest scope in the way in which the Lord has made preparation and glory for his people. But I want us to think of the preparation here and now. He meets with the fishermen in John 21. All night they've been fishing and they've caught nothing. And then they meet the Lord. He takes control of the situation. The preparation has been made, the fire and such like has been there prepared. And he tells them, again still, he's the Lord in command. He tells them, cast your net. And then he invites them to eat. He's gathering his sheep, even his lost straying ones, back to himself. We can be cast down and we can be jumpy and a little bitty skittish, just like the new lambs you see at this time of year. You can see ourselves reflected in them, jumping all over the place. And the Lord gathers us back to himself. As we come to church, as we gather here to hear his word, we come to meet with him. Not with and through an organization, not with men or any in office. If that's what we're coming for, we will be disappointed. We come with the expectation of hearing what the Lord has to say to us. We come, as it were, looking for the preparation that he has made to give his word to his people. We come to meet with him, to gather around the table that he has furnished, to gather around his word and wait with expectancy for something to drop from it or come from it into our lives. We come with our lives as empty vessels, looking to the Lord to pour of his blessing, not just simply to supply to us, but to fill us. We come sometimes with all of these fears and all of these experiences with us, and then one little crumb of a text comes to our soul, and how it changes everything about us. He's gone ahead to meet, to prepare and to provide for his disciples. He's gone ahead to prepare for us here this morning. How many of us, perhaps we can look back and look at a whole pile of coincidences that have brought us here this morning? What if this, what if that had gone the other way, the opposite way? Where would we be this morning instead of here? The preparation he's made in gathering us all as a congregation. The preparation he's made in giving me this text, this message for us all this morning. The preparation he has made to meet our spiritual good. To speak to every single one of us. That is the preparation the Lord God has made. And not one arrow will miss the mark. Promise fulfilled. Place specified. Preparation made. The last thought. Purpose revealed. What was needed above everything else for these people? What is our need this morning? We're so mixed up. They didn't have any expectation of a resurrection. Yet they heard such amazing stories from the women who came back. Sorrow was in their hearts because they saw that he died. And they saw the circumstances and the events associated with death being enacted and played out with the Lord. And yet the words of these women kindled a wee little light and note of joy in their hearts. Maybe he is alive. If only they could see him. Well, that would be the end of the matter for them all. If that were to happen, then it would be at rest. It would give them confidence. If they were to meet the Lord and he's risen, they would go on their way with an enthusiasm, with a joy that would be unstoppable.
from then on, things would be different. And that was exactly the purpose that was given to them and conveyed to them. From that moment on in John 21, their lives were different. See them. We're going back fishing. We're going back to the old lifestyle and the old way of doing things. We're going back. And then the Lord met with them. And his purpose for them was revealed. No, you're not going back. You're going on. And you're going to be fishers of men. And there was a dynamic came into their life of the risen and living Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. He is not dead. And that transformed their lives. That transformed their lives. We can look at people and we can become familiar with them. And we can have our understanding limited to what we're familiar with. The way the disciples were familiar with the Lord in a certain capacity and in a certain way. But there are aspects of his character. There are facets of his glory. There are dimensions of his work. There are experiences from his hand that they hadn't even touched on. And the Lord, in meeting with them, the Lord was sending them out with a whole new field of fresh things to discover concerning himself, his provision, his purposes, his ministry to them and through them. Their life was different from this day onwards. That's the only explanation you can give and have for so many of the Christians' lives. What is it? How can you explain why Christians are prepared to stand, to speak, and to be as different as they are? Who will brook no compromise? Who will go to death confessing the Lord upon their lips? What is it that makes people do that today? Why? Where does the strength come from? What is it they're believing in, and who are they following that has got such a grip and captivates them in such a degree? The only explanation is that the Lord is risen, he's alive, he's the living Lord. And because he is, we have a purpose in life. You look at the Christian life from the outside and you think it goes on for eternity, but it's only an inch deep. You think everybody thinks that Christian life, it's a crowd of this, that, and the other that you don't do, you don't go, you don't do this, that, or the other. There's so much negative interpretation of the Christian's life, but when you're on the inside, when you know the Lord for yourself, things are so different because you know his presence, his ministry. You know that he is the one that satisfies you, the one who forgives you, the one who blesses you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who undertakes for you in every dimension and place of life the problems that come. You're not on your own. You're not alone to deal with them anymore. The Lord is the one who is with his people. That's the only explanation you can have. The only adequate explanation that measures up to the intensity of passion that the Christian displays today. And he is the one who truly gives us satisfaction in life that nothing in this world comes even close to matching. You remember there were Greeks that came to one of the disciples, to Philip, I think it was, to one of the disciples anyway, and says, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to know Jesus." The Greeks who came out of the richness of Greek life and philosophy, the Greeks who came with all of that culture behind them, maybe even a part of it within them. But they knew the emptiness of words. They knew the emptiness of life. And they knew that there was only one person who could fulfill and fill their lives. The Lord Jesus Christ. He alone enables us to face life. He alone enables us to face death. He alone is the one who enables us to face God. Sir, I want to see Jesus. A purpose fulfilled for them. He met with them, and from that moment on, life was different. What about us here this morning? Perhaps this text is for someone special, just like them. We've got a lot of circumstance in ourselves that identifies perhaps with them. And the Lord has given a promise that He will meet. He's prepared the place. He's made the preparation. And now He comes and He speaks. And the way He speaks scatters the darkness, lifts the sadness, and gives us joy of His presence. He is the living, sovereign Lord over all things. Our need, our hope. The experience of the cross and of death didn't change our Lord. He had made a promise, and now He fulfills it. Take Him at His word. Take Him at His word, despite toiling all night like these men were and getting nothing. Empty. Yes, we know our lives empty. The only source of comfort and the only source of filling is from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's made the preparation, and He now gives the invitation. And I want particularly to close with this invitation because, and especially, we're coming forward to our own communion next Lord's Day. The Lord has made the preparation. He has specified the place. And now He says, "Come and dine. Come and gather with Him and know His spiritual food provided for your soul. Go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that He goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him as He said unto you." Let us pray. O Lord, our God, Thou who art the Lord over all things, and Thou who art Lord over Thy church, we look to Thee once more and again this morning for Thy blessing upon our own soul. We pray that the ministry of Thy word comes with power and freshness upon us like streams of fresh mountain water, that the light might scatter our darkness, that we might know the reality of meeting with Thyself here this day. O Lord, come in with us, everyone. And as Thou dost know us, so, Lord, meet with us and bless us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we're singing from verse 8 to verse 13. Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice that so these very bones which Thou hast broken reed may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out. Thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation. Joy with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.